I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Stanza one of the hymn, At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing, sung by the Children's Choirs of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When you walk into a church on Sunday morning, and it is a church that is observing what I have often called, what many people call, the historic liturgy, the liturgy that, at least in the Western Church and in the Eastern Church, has been handed down from, well, from millennia in some cases, some of its parts. What are you watching? What are you seeing? What are you observing? Is this the product of centuries of people kind of making stuff up? It seemed good. It seemed right. We hear a lot about the liturgy being composed of man-made ceremonies or man-made rubrics or man-written rites. Is that true in terms of what the historic liturgy provides in content, what it actually says, the words actually used? Well, for the next hour of Issues Etc., we're going to walk through the historic liturgy, scripture verse by scripture verse. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor David Fleming will be our guest. You can join us as well, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time. Talkback at issuesetc.org or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor David Fleming is pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and he made a presentation at last week's Higher Things Youth Conference titled At the Lamb's High Feast. Pastor Fleming, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
We're going to be talking a lot. It will be somewhat overwhelming for the listener about how much scripture there is in how much scripture comprises the historic liturgy. But let's be honest from the outset, are there parts of the historic liturgy that are not directly or perhaps even less directly related to particular scriptural texts?
Certainly, Todd. The liturgy really grew through the meditation, the taking in of God's word, and like Colossians, or, you know, Paul talks in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So as you dwell on scripture, as you meditate on it, you chew it, you eat it, it starts to, like food, it starts to form your body, so it starts to form the liturgy. So there's sections of the liturgy that aren't directly scripture, but they breathe. They think, boy, I'm mixing all sorts of metaphors here, aren't I? With the scripture and its word, its message. So that the creed, for example, obviously isn't directly scripture, although sections of it are. And the confession of sins, you couldn't find that directly anywhere in scripture. There's, you know, many parts of the liturgy that are comprised of different parts of the scriptures woven together with some connective tissue from elsewhere. But that's because we've been meditating on the Word of God together and receiving our Lord's gifts, particularly in his Word and in his body and blood. And so these words have come to life through, you know, years and years of us gathering together around these gifts of Jesus.
A quick question before we move into the subject at hand, and that is, we're going to refer to the historic liturgy by maybe a better, a more proper name, that is the divine service. Why do we refer to the liturgy as the divine service?
Because the divine one, our Lord himself, is the one serving us. We're not serving him, which is why divine service is a better term than worship. Worship usually is thought of as us worshiping God, giving something to him. But of course, the main thing going on in the divine service is God, the divine one, is serving us. He's delivering his gifts to us.
You begin finding scripture, scriptural content, even in something that many people consider pre-service. That is, in fact, the prelude. Where do you find it, Pastor Fleming?
Right. In Habakkuk 2:20, and, you know, really this is reflected in Revelation also, where the throne room of God is at peace and silence. In Habakkuk 2:20, it says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." And, of course, the law does this to us. It quiets us up so that we don't keep babbling on about our excuses and so forth. But there's also this sense where out of this hectic, busy life of ours, and Sunday mornings, aren't they horrendously busy, especially if you have kids? You have to fight the struggle to get them in the car, and the clothes aren't right, you know, in the morning. And it's usually a crazy hurry to get to church. And here we have just some time to breathe, to start to hear the music that might point us in the direction of the hymn of the day and the theme of the service, and give us some time to start thinking about God's word for that day and what gifts my Lord wants to deliver to me, the things I need to confess to him that I need forgiven and taken away from me. And so we have this wonderful time to be silent and drink in what our Lord is going to be giving us in his word.
Now, one of the big features of many people perceive as one of the big features of the divine service is, of course, something you mentioned there, the hymns. Where do we find the kind of the biblical foundation for Christian hymnody?
Colossians 3:16 is one of the clearest passages. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So Paul is instructing us that we're to take the word of God in, to meditate on it, to be filled with it, and then to let that word come out, encouraging one another through psalms, which obviously our Lord has written, but hymns and songs wrought by the Spirit that would come from the imagination of hymn writers and poets like our dear friend Steve Starkey, who take these texts of Scripture and think through them and then give us words to be able to encourage one another. And I've got to say, as we were mourning the death of our dear friend Clement Preuss at Higher Things this past week, what a joy to get to sing God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It, and Death, You Cannot End My Gladness, I Am Baptized into Christ.
Pastor David Fleming is our guest. We're talking about the scriptural content of the Divine Service, the historic liturgy, on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 16th. He's pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and made a presentation at that Higher Things Youth Conference he mentioned, titled At the Lamb's High Feast. We'll be right back.
The Church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. Jesus has come and brings pleasure eternal. the 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This generation has told all the previous generations to shut up, to keep silent.
Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, speaking at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Instead of the church's classical way of operating, supplementation, we've replaced the heritage of proclamation and song that reaches back to the earliest centuries with only the song of now.
You can listen to Pastor Whedon's presentation, Making the Case for Classical Christian Hymnody, and all of the teachings from the 2014 Making the Case Conference on a new audio DVD. For a $300 donation to Issues, Etc. before Labor Day, we'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Lord have mercy. Christ have mercy. Lord have mercy.
And that's what it sounds like. That's the Kyrie, something we'll talk about here in just a minute. Talking about the scriptural content of the historic liturgy, Pastor David Fleming is our guest. We're walking through, as I said, the divine service verse by verse, Bible verse by Bible verse. The formal beginning comes with the invocation of the triune name, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which sounds like an incomplete sentence to people who are hearing it for the first time. Where do we find it in the Bible, Pastor Fleming?
Well, in Jesus' baptismal command in Matthew 28:19, where he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." It's an incomplete sentence because Jesus spoke it, and it's complete because he's doing it. He's gathering us into the name in which he baptized us.
Walk us through the confession of sins, which generally follows there, the corporate confession of sins, and where it finds its scriptural roots and content.
Sure. In Hebrews 10, starting at verse 19, the author of Hebrews gives us this beautiful invitation. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Notice how the author of Hebrews here ties confession, coming to God with an open heart, a sincere heart, a true heart, with the cleansing that comes in baptism. And the cleansing that is given to us in the absolution of our sins, it comes from Jesus' sacrifice for us, where the blood and water poured from his side, and it was delivered to us in baptism, and now it's delivered to us again in his word. And there's this beautiful reality when we get to come to confession, and especially, I suppose, this corporate confession is disadvantage, that here is the one time in the week where we all get to put down the masks and be completely honest. So often in our life, we have to be somewhat phony. People ask you, "Todd, how are you?" And you say, "Fine," right? And really, you're not. There's something going on. There's a couple things running in the back of your mind. But you got to say fine because nobody really wants to hear all that. They don't have time for it. But here, when when we gather, we get to say, look, Lord, I'm a mess. I'm a disaster area. I've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. And we get to admit together before our God that we are sinful, unclean people, poor, miserable sinners. And it's a nice relief to be able to confess this together, to say the truth that God's word says about it, us, and to admit it to him and to one another. And then the absolution comes, of course, because Jesus commanded that his absolution be spoken. I love that he shows up on Easter Sunday evening to those dispirited disciples who are full of doubt and fear and failure, too, and he speaks peace to them. The first word out of his mouth is peace, and then he breathes on them by speaking to them the empowering words that they are now commissioned to proclaim his forgiveness to sinners, and that forgiveness is proclaimed by the pastor, still by the power of Jesus' words, to us poor sinners who've just been honest about what a mess we are, and we're cleansed again.
Coming out of the break, we heard that at least one version of the Kyrie, the Lord have mercy. This is one that actually is just a simple quotation from several places in the New Testament Gospels, isn't it?
It's all over the place. You got the 10 lepers crying out, Lord, have mercy, a blind Bartimaeus. I think that's my favorite, where he cries out, Lord, have mercy, and he just keeps crying it out. The people tell him, would you shut up? And he won't do that. He'll just keep crying out to Jesus louder and louder until Jesus calls him to himself and has mercy on him. You know, some have relocated the Kyrie. I'm thinking particularly of a Wisconsin Synod hymnal, where they relocated the Kyrie into the confession of sins. I think that's a mistake. There's more going on here than just a plea for forgiveness. There's the acknowledgement that he is the one that has mercy, and he has had mercy, and yet we also need his mercy in lots of different ways in our life. And we need Jesus applied to the troubles of our life, like the lepers did, like blind Bartimaeus did, like lots of other folks did.
There are two canticles. They occupy the same place. They're used on different Sundays for different purposes, but both of them have deep scriptural roots. One is the so-called Gloria in Excelsis, that glory in the highest, and the other one is the one that has come to us kind of in 21st century Lutheranism as this is the feast. Talk about those two and their scriptural roots.
Sure. The Gloria in Excelsis is following this beautiful idea that we cry out for the Lord to have mercy like the Old Testament saints did, and now God answers by sending his Son to redeem us. So we're kind of reliving the whole story of Scripture every time we're in the liturgy, and this wonderful story pulls us back in to the story of salvation. So we're with the angels there on the plains of Bethlehem at the birth of our Lord at Christmas. Glory be to God on high and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And we respond by praising and blessing and worshiping him. And then it turns into a confession of who Jesus is, the very Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and which, of course, he is. That's why he's there. That's why he's born in a stable, too, I suppose, don't you think? That's a good place for a lamb. And we delight in his coming to redeem us. Now, at the Lamb's High Feast, this is the feast, rather, is drawn from Revelation with its beautiful pictures in Revelation chapters 5, 15, and 19 of Jesus being the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is also a lamb who is slain and continues to appear slain, and he alone is the one to open the scroll that opens the new saving history for God's people. John was weeping that nobody's worthy to open the scroll, as the strong angel announced, but then an elder points to him, that the Lamb is here. And so we rejoice, we give thanks that this Jesus is the one who is worthy to open the future for us, a new future of life and forgiveness and mercy. And so we join in several of the words from the book of Revelation in praising Jesus.
That one actually shows how the divine service often will take several songs and weave them together, because it's drawn from at least three places in Revelation, isn't it?
It is, and which is this when we see that with the glory and excelsis too, right? This weaving together of different words from Scripture that really all line up on a similar theme. So we get this beautiful song coming from Revelation, which, by the way, is the new song, which that word for new in the Greek is kainos. It's not the word naos, which would be like our word new, like something that's brand new, but it's kainos, which means it's like qualitatively new, or you might even say it's able to renew, make new again. Sort of like when it talks about the new heavens and the new earth, it's talking about a kainos heavens and earth. It's made new again. And so it doesn't have to be a song that was just written today. It's a song that's telling this wonderful new story, this forgiving story of Jesus' saving work.
Part of the divine service that often is just kind of viewed as a little thing, don't know what to do with it, is the combination of the salutation, the Lord be with you, and the prayer, the little prayer, sometimes only a couple lines long, that follows. Where would you find the scriptural roots for these?
Well, Boaz greets his workers in the book of Ruth, right? The Lord be with you. And I think they responded also with you. I can't remember right off the top of my head. In the liturgy, we usually say, and with your spirit, emphasizing that the pastor has been ordained. He's been put into this office for serving us with the word of God and for presenting our pleas before God, as he's about to do now in the collect. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, according to tradition at least, they'd tie a rope around his ankle in fear that perhaps he'd get struck dead there. There's a lot of things he could do wrong that would cause him to get struck dead, and nobody wants to have to go fetch him because then they might get struck dead. So they tie a rope around him. I've got to think, if you're high priest heading into the most holy place with a rope tied around your ankle so that they can yank you out of there when you drop dead, that you'd be pretty nervous about this, right? And so before we go to the Lord's altar to pray, the pastor blesses the people, the Lord be with you, and the people bless the pastor, and with your spirit. It's a wonderful tie. Wilhelm Leia, the great missionary sending pastor from Bavaria, said that in this salutation, the bonds of love and unity between pastor and people are tied anew. It's a very touching moment of the liturgy, and pastors often will bow as they receive this blessing from the people. Then they go into the collect. The pastor prays the collect. It's a very short little prayer, usually traditionally was one sentence, and it really pulls together all the thoughts of that, the readings for that day, into one precise little prayer, one plea before our God for us all.
Then that begins, or that leads to the so-called service of the Word, and it has a lot of elements to it. It has set readings, it has preaching, it has generally the recitation of the confession of the creed. Where would we go in Scripture to find the basis for this part of the divine service?
Paul in Ephesians 4:11 says something that it's amazing how this mirrors what we have learned to follow in the liturgy. And he himself, speaking of Christ here, as he ascended, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and so forth, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ. But apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then pastor teachers. And these four elements are still reflected in our liturgy today. We have a reading from the apostles, the epistle. We have a reading from the prophets, the Old Testament reading. We have a reading from the evangelist, that would be the gospel. And then we also hear from our pastor teacher in the proclamation of this word, based on his meditating on it, and now bringing to us Christ in the sermon. So all four of these beautiful elements are woven together Sunday after Sunday after Sunday in the liturgy. Why? To equip the saints to do the work of ministry for them. I mean, this is delivering work to them as this word is delivered to them, and it builds them up as the body of Christ.
There are generally in the Divine Service a set of readings, and they're set not only in that they come together, perhaps Old Testament, Epistle, and Gospel, but that they are set for Sundays. They're assigned for various Sundays, and then different ways of arranging it. But some people might ask, you know, where's this in the Bible, this kind of formal reading of Scripture?
It seems that that there was a lectionary, a set order of readings in even synagogue worship prior to the New Testament. And this seems to be reflected in Luke chapter 4, particularly verse 17. This is when Jesus goes home to Nazareth and he is invited to read one of the lessons. And the scroll is handed to him in Isaiah, and he turns to it and reads, of course, those beautiful words about the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and so forth. And he says, these words are fulfilled in your hearing. So it appears that this was the reading for that day, and Jesus read it as assigned, and then he preached on it. He commented on it in a way that proclaimed him to the people, which I think, if I remember right, listening to you, Todd, your analysis of sermons, which I think is right on, is it's always about delivering Jesus to us. And Jesus follows your same principle in his own preaching, doesn't he?
Now, there's a offering, which some people might view as merely a practical necessity, and along with it generally goes what is called the offertory, sometimes sung, sometimes simply a piece of music evoking a hymn or something along those lines. What's the biblical basis before we take our break?
Sure. Well, the offertory comes after the sermon. So we're reflecting on the Word of God, and of course there was law and gospel proclaimed there. So like David, we pray, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And that word for create means to create out of nothing. Start over. Give me a completely new start through the forgiveness in Christ. And Psalm 116 is another of the offertories that is in our liturgies. And it's a stunningly beautiful one because it asks the question, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me, all the gifts he's poured out? Well, I'll take the cup of salvation, which points us obviously to the Lord's Supper, and call upon the name of the Lord. This is sort of like when I was growing up, the way to compliment my mom's cooking the most was to ask for more. That brought the biggest smile to her face. So the Lord gives gifts to us and wants us to call on him, wants us to pray to him for more gifts. So we respond, how do we give thanks to God? We receive the gifts he gives, and we ask for more. And of course, we say thank you while doing this as well, but we ask for more gifts from him, which he desires to give.
And then with only about 30 seconds, the biblical basis for the offering, other than paying the bills?
Yeah, well, Paul says each Lord's Day, so the beginning of each week, set aside money in proportion with your income. So as God's blessed you, you return a portion of it to his church for the purpose of continuing the work of the church and the care of the poor and so forth.
Pastor David Fleming is our guest. We're talking about the scriptural content of the historical liturgy. It's Wednesday afternoon, July the 16th, another half hour with him. When we come back, we'll get into the sacrament of the altar, the service of the sacrament, beginning with something called the preface and find out where it comes from in the Bible. Did you know that during the month of July, you can receive 6 archbooks for children on the best love parables of Jesus for less than $10? Find out more about this 6-book series, The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, for children ages 5 through 9 at IssuesETC.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Grace, God's favor because of what Christ has done for you. This is precisely the gift that you will receive at Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois. God's grace delivered by the means appointed by our Lord Himself, His word proclaimed and His sacraments rightly administered. Come and receive. Grace, it's not just what we believe, it's who we are. Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one-tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. That's the beginning of what's called the preface, beginning the sacrament of the altar in the divine service in the historic liturgy. We're walking through the scriptural content of the historic liturgy with Pastor David Fleming. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July is actually 6 children's books all together on the best loved parables of Jesus. They're from the Archbook series from Concordia Publishing House, famous series of children's books. You can find out more about these kids' books and purchase them at our website, IssuesETC.org, IssuesETC.org. You'll find it on every page of our website. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July, these 6 archbooks from Concordia Publishing House on the best-loved parables of Jesus, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We heard it there, Pastor Fleming, where it's another greeting, like there was in the salutation, the Lord be with you and with thy spirit. Now, it's the same greeting, but it's in a different place. What's different about this one, the context of this one, than the previous greeting that we see here now in the preface?
Sure. Well, it is the same greeting, and but it is at a different location. There's actually, in the traditional common service, there's three places where the pastor greets the people this way, and they bless him. This one happens as the pastor is going to be going to the altar to speak Christ's words over bread and wine, so that Christ will be present there in his body and blood for our forgiveness. So this is the closest thing to the entering of the most holy place. And again, that kind of very serious and important time is now being set apart by a blessing of the people and a blessing of the pastor.
There's the preface there that we heard, and then comes what's usually called the proper preface, that is a prayer that is proper to the day or the season. Where do we find this, the roots for this in the Bible?
Yeah, it's in Hebrews chapter 12, which is perhaps, it's one of my favorites, but although that doesn't matter, does it? Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, as in a distinction to coming to Mount Sinai. You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The author of Hebrews here is talking about precisely this service, where we come in church to receive the very body and blood of Jesus. And when we do this, the author of Hebrews is saying, when we're at that service, we're really at Mount Zion. Heaven has come down to earth, and we're not just there, just us folks on earth that we can see. Our Lord is there, our Lord Jesus is there with his blood that sprinkles and cleanses us and forgives us according to his new covenant, his new testament. We're also, though, with us, as this happens, are the spirits of just men made perfect. So that is, those are the saints, those who have died in Christ, who are now made perfect there with us. So in the way we normally put it, it's with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, we say to God. So there, the author of Hebrews says, we're there with the angels, we're there with all of those who are registered in heaven through their baptism in the Jesus, death, and resurrection, and we're there with all the saints. This, Todd, is so comforting. When a dear family here in our congregation in 2002 had their 10-year-old son die suddenly on a Saturday morning, he was hit by a car, even though he was way off the side of the road and through no fault of his own was instantly killed there. His family was gathered at the communion rail on the next day, Sunday, and as they're gathered there, receiving the body and blood of Jesus, I think we were all in tears, of course, but we were rejoicing that their son, Brandon, was also with us. Because this is what the author of Hebrews tells us. All heaven comes and meets us here at Mount Zion as we gather around Jesus, and he comes to us in his body and blood.
Well, and that makes perfect sense why the divine service would continue the way it does, because after the preface and the proper preface, it leads immediately, if heaven has now come down to earth in the body and blood of Christ, if we are preparing to meet him in that word and promise and bread and wine, then we sing like angels, don't we? We sing the angel song from what is usually called the Sanctus. What are its scriptural roots?
Yeah, the Sanctus is from Isaiah 6, verse 3 particularly. This is where Isaiah gets the vision of the throne room of God and sees the six-winged angels bowing before the Almighty and crying out, holy, 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 or in Latin, sanctus, 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 which is why we name it that, and Lord God of Sabaoth, Lord God of the army of angels. Heaven and earth are full of thy glory. It's kind of fun. There's all these threes going on there, too. But this was the song, as they're in the very presence of the living God. Isaiah, you remember, is panicked by this. Oh, no, I've seen God. I'm a sinner. I'm a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. I'm now going to be struck dead. I'm sure he's afraid. And instead, an angel brings a coal with tongs and touches his lips. This is a fascinating tie-in with the liturgy, touches his lips to purge his sin, to cleanse his lips. So we are about, after singing the song of the angels, about to have our lips cleansed by being touched by the very body and blood of Jesus. Also, the Sanctus breaks into the song that is sung on Palm Sunday to continue this living out Christ's life. As the crowd cried out the words from Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord with Hosanna, which is also right out of Psalm 118. I think Dr. Nagel puts that Hosanna means do the Jesus thing. Hosanna's got the same root, save us, as the Hebrew name for Jesus, Yeshua. So we're crying out that he would save us. And here he comes, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us, Lord, save us.
This confession that Christ is truly present in his word and the meal that he will institute before us here, kind of pausing in our steps through the liturgy, does this help explain why those who observe the historic liturgy, the divine service, behave the way they do during that service, the reverence, and the various other things that have often come to be associated with the celebration of the divine service?
Yes. Our actions show what we think, and as we're meditating on this incredible reality that our Lord Jesus, I mean, it is bringing heaven right to earth in our very humble little church, or in, for that matter, the hospital room, we respond appropriately, right? We bow before him if we're able. Perhaps we even kneel before him if we're able. But we recognize that our Lord is coming here to us to rescue and deliver us. If the President of the United States walked into the room, we'd all stand. That would only be the proper response. And as our Lord Jesus enters, we cannot help but reflect that with a very serious joy, right? A joy that recognizes the Almighty God is here for me, to redeem me.
With the actual consecration, which is, we should point out since we're doing biblical content here, is direct quotation from Christ himself and must remain so. With that comes a pair of actions, the peace of the Lord and this little hymn called the Agnus Dei, or the Lamb of God. Where do they come from, and why are they there? With about a minute or so before we take a break.
Sure. The peace of the Lord comes from Jesus entering that upper room where the disciples were locked in fear on Easter Sunday and the Sunday after when Thomas is there, which is fun, right? Sunday after Sunday. And Jesus comes in the room, and the first word out of his mouth is peace. So here is the body and blood of Jesus that brings us peace, and this peace is delivered to us. The peace of the Lord be with you always. And then we respond with the song about Jesus' saving work right out of John's proclamation, John the Baptist's proclamation. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is pure gospel. O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy on us and grant us your peace.
With only about 30 seconds here, we are singing to Christ because he is present. This isn't some telegram we're wiring up to heaven, is it?
No. And I do love focusing, as we do this, on the very present body and blood of our Lord there on the altar as we sing. He is right there. And even the young ones that can't yet commune, even they join in singing to Jesus. They're very present in his body and blood, actually there for our salvation. So we're praising him as he has come and begging him to have mercy on us, to take away our sin, and to grant us his peace.
Pastor David Fleming is pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. When we come back another 10 minutes with him, we're walking through Bible verse by Bible verse, the historic liturgy, the divine service. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Sacramental. Historical. Liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship. Familiar words, drawn from Luke chapter 2, by the way, straight from the Bible, called the Nunc Dimittis, the Song of Simeon. Now, they usually follow when people have received the body and blood of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. We're talking about the scriptural content of the historic liturgy. Pastor David Fleming is our guest. Pastor Fleming, why is that song, the so-called Nunc Dimittis, why is it pretty much perfect for after receiving the Lord's Supper?
Well, because it's the song of Simeon when he held in his arms the, 6-week-old infant Jesus. And Luther innovated this to the divine service. He said, we ought to put this right after we receive the body and blood of Jesus. And that's because here we have seen with our own eyes our salvation. We have seen here the very body and blood of Jesus, our Savior. We've held him in perhaps our hands, but certainly our mouths. We've been able to receive him, the one who is the salvation for all nations, for all people, for Israel and for us Gentiles too. And so it's an absolutely perfect hymn to sing after receiving the body and blood of Jesus. Now that we receive Jesus' body and blood, we are forgiven. We're at peace with Almighty God, through our Lord Jesus. And so we are ready to go whenever the Lord wants to take us. I remember years ago a man coming to communion who was undergoing a great deal of chemotherapy at the time, and he fell on his way up to receive Christ's body and blood. And the ushers helped him up, and were going to take him to the narthex to go wrap up his arm. He had sort of scraped it on a pew as he fell, and he said, "No, I'm going to communion." And he was a kind of recent catechumen and confirmand, and this about 80-year-old man forced his way up to the communion rail, received Christ's body and blood as he's bleeding, and he wanted to be there because he knew he was near the end of his life, and he wanted Christ's body and blood, which guaranteed that he was at peace with God as he received him in faith. And that man, Harry Jones was his name, he was able to depart in this peace because he saw his salvation in Christ.
Generally, there follows a prayer of thanksgiving. Very briefly, where would we find the content of that prayer in Holy Scripture?
Sure. We introduce it with a scripture. The Psalms are replete with this sort of verse, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever." That word mercy, chesed, in the Hebrew is this this love that God has for us, this unstoppable, merciful, forgiving love, and we cannot help but give thanks to him for pouring out this love on us. And then that shapes how we pray. The prayer itself is not directly biblical, although it reflects all sorts of biblical themes. We're refreshed by this gift as the people were refreshed by Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 and his feeding of the 4,000. We're strengthened by this gift for faith in Christ, just as when Jesus visited people in his ministry on earth, they were strengthened in their faith and trust in him, and were forgiven so that we can then go serve one another in love, like God has called us to do in our various vocations. So we pray for these gifts from him.
With about a minute, there's a bookend at the end here, the benediction, the blessing, that is, again, another direct phrase drawn up from the Old Testament. Where is that found, and what does it mean? With about a minute here, Pastor Fleming.
Sure. It's from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. This is where the Lord gave to Moses words to give to Aaron, for Aaron to speak on the people of Israel, with the promise that when Aaron spoke these words on the people of Israel, which included the threefold use of Yahweh's name, Jehovah's name, the Lord's name, that where God's name was put, where the Lord's name was put, there he would bless the people. And so this is this beautiful, powerful blessing, which is a performative word. It does what it says as it's being said. The Lord is blessing and keeping as this blessing is put on people. The Lord is making his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, and the Lord is lifting up his countenance. He's looking at you and giving you peace. And by the way, in the Hebrew, this is all singular. The you is each individual person is being blessed in the hearing of this word.
Before we let you go, with only a minute here, if somebody thinks that Sunday morning is primarily or maybe even all about what we do for God, will this divine service, this historic liturgy, make any sense to them? About a minute or so, Pastor Fleming.
I would severely doubt it. Perhaps there's some little points they could pick up where they could go, "Well, I know that's a fact, that's true," but I think they would miss the overall impact of the divine service, which I serve at a church here with a kind of a low roof and a skylight that reaches down to the altar. It was designed this way on purpose to emphasize that the big arrow in the divine service is from God down to us. yes, we do give thanks to him. There's a little arrow going up, but the big arrow is God coming down to earth, delivering his gifts to us. And when you look at the ministry of Jesus, how could you see it any other way? Jesus delivering his gifts time and time again to troubled, broken, hurting, sinful people who desperately need a Savior and a Deliverer who will give them life and peace with God and life forever. And that's exactly what our God does, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and, of course, day after day after day in his Word as well.
Pastor David Fleming is pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and he made a presentation at last week's Higher Things Youth Conference titled At the Lamb's High Feast. David, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
Folks, if you've enjoyed Pastor Fleming's teaching during this hour, be sure to order an audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. One of more than 8 hours on this audio DVD is a teaching by Pastor Will Whedon making the case for classical Christian hymnody. Now, we'll send you the audio DVD for a contribution of $300 before Labor Day. You can order it by clicking the DVD logo at issuesetc.org, or you can send a check for $300 to Issues Etc. Send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Be sure to write audio DVD on the memo line of that check. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to have Pastor Ted Giese review the movie Dawn of the Planet of the Apes, and we'll also talk with Pastor Donald Engelbrechtson about the book and the movie The Fault in Our Stars. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. The big arrow, I like the way he puts it, the big arrow on Sunday morning is from God to us in the person of Jesus Christ. That God comes to us in the person of his Son through that word, through that sacrament. In that promise, he comes and is present for us. It's God to us. It's God for us on Sunday morning. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.